I don't have anything profound from the scriptures in the sense that you don't know them or you're not well taught in them, but I do hope to encourage you and encourage myself as well. Just because I'm the one with this thing on doesn't mean I don't need the same encouragement as you do. And I want to share, though, before getting right to the word, that I was, 20, I guess, and I was at church on Sunday morning, and I looked down my aisle, and there was the Bard family, and their son Josh was there, and I could not shake the sensation that I had something I was supposed to share with him. I learned later that was prophecy. I didn't know that at the time, and I couldn't shake it, but I was afraid. I didn't share it initially. The service ended, and I just thought, I have to go do this, and I shared it with him and with his father who was there. And then later that night, we were in a Sunday night meeting, very similar to this, and we were in a four-week teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And a gentleman in the church there, his name is Dan. Dan's one of those guys, we had a phrase like, he just read your mail. Like when Dan came over, he would come looking at you and start, he'd go, and you're like, oh no, what in the world is he about to say? And it was usually settings like this, it'd be out loud and like everybody's going to hear it. It's always encouraging, but he looked up at Josh and he gave him the identical word that I had shared with Josh that morning. And it encouraged me so much and just fueled my faith for how God will use that gift. But then he did point his finger. He went, it was like a, you know, like at a college campus, a classroom that's like we were in the other night, a little auditorium where the seats go up. It was like that. So I just happened to be in the front row, but Dan's looking up there and he's talking to Josh. And then he comes down here and he says, missions, brother, I've seen the maps, I've seen the circles. And Dan didn't know me from anyone. And so there's no way he could have known that the night before we had this map of Japan out of the places we were going to be going in 2 weeks' time for a three-week missions trip to Japan. And I've just never forgotten that, and the way in which God will bring not words that compete with Scripture, certainly not words that carry the authority of Scripture, but impressions, encouragement, fresh revelations that you just know that you know that you know. God is talking to me, just like you shared. We're in his name, and he cares about us. And so all that's to say, I'm going to take a faith-filled risk later and share what the Lord's given me to share with some of you, and also for us to pray for one another, that it's not going to be a spectator sport time, but a time for us to pray for one another, because you're Spirit-filled too. But would you turn to Ezekiel 37? And I just want to kind of stay in the theme. This isn't a sermon, some brief encouragement. But, you know, from this morning, Israel's expectation that God could do it again. And that's part of the character of God, isn't it? He's unchanging. He's compassionate. He delights to bless and meet with his people who are seeking after him. That's kind of one of his overarching promises in Scripture. I, the Lord, I'm going to and fro throughout the earth. And what's he doing? He's looking. What's he looking for? Our hearts that are his. And what's he want to do with those hearts? He wants to bless them and fill them. And I think in a sense, that's how he sees each of you here tonight. I kind of had to come because Tom told me. You had the opportunity to not come, but you did come. And that's what the Lord sees. And I believe he intends to bless. And we know from the Old Testament the very up and downness of Israel. You know, they would be on fire for the Lord, and they weren't. And on fire again, and they weren't. And by the time we get to Ezekiel, things are looking kind of bleak in Israel. Very, very bleak. And I want to focus on more this idea of breath in a moment. But just the context, I imagine you're familiar with it. Ezekiel 37. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, meaning Ezekiel, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. I believe some commentators have said that the Hebrew words there are around very dry. It's like brittle. Like if you were to pick up, you know, one of these bones, you could probably break it in your hand. It was that dry. You know, it's been that way for a long, long time. Very dry. And he asked Ezekiel a question, verse 3. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." By the way, I think that is like the best answer ever to give the Lord to any question. You know. Ezekiel, we can't be sure. Did he say that because he's looking at this valley of dry bones thinking, there's nothing I've seen in my life that would give me a reason to say, yes, these bones can live. However, Yahweh, you're the one asking me the question. You know. You know. So he doesn't say no, but he says, you know. And then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them." I don't know if it made it, probably didn't make it to Minnesota or Marshall, but maybe to the Twin Cities, in some of the science museums. I think the whole show has been called Human, but have you seen it where it's like human bodies, but with the sinews, without the skin on them, and it's kind of, but that's the picture here. That's what's going on. These bones first rattle, and they take shape, and then sinews and flesh are put on these bones, and skin covers it all up. But he goes on, he says in verse 8, "But there was no breath in them." And I want to, you know, not say this is the main point here, but I think there's a picture for us, which can be this as Christians in the church. It's not enough that we have the form, is it? It's not enough that we look like something, that we have bones and sinews and skin covering it all up. That's certainly a start. We need that, but it isn't enough. So what Ezekiel's looking at is this valley. Now it's not a bunch of scattered bones. They're people, but nobody's moving because there's no breath in them. Verse 9, he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath." In other words, come from every direction, O breath, "and breathe on these slain, that they may live." And it's an amazing picture. Now, it's a valley, so if you will, imagine the wind was only coming from one direction. You know, if you're outside, you've experienced this, depending which side of the ball field you're on or which side of your house you're on, you could be getting hit with the wind. You might not be getting hit with the wind because the wind's coming from a particular direction. In this case, it's, no. Every single one of these bodies will get life because the wind's going to come from everywhere. No one's going to be left out on this. The entire field is going to be hit. This valley is going to be overwhelmed by it. And isn't God good? No one's going to be left behind in this. Every single one of them in that valley would live. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." And so we've gone from verse 1 to verse 10. Verse 1, this valley, scattered bones, useless, very dry. If we were to step on them, they'd probably smash into dust. To now, an exceedingly great army. And I think in that picture of this exceedingly great army, and we're going to see this as we just skip over to Ephesians 5 in a moment, that every time the Lord revives his people in Scripture, it's his people, or in our case, a church. Now, that doesn't mean it might not start with one or two or a few, but God's plan, his design is, no, this is going to touch masses, an army, an exceedingly great army. There was no structure to them at the start of the chapter, but now they're this unit working together for the purposes of the Lord. Would you flip over to Ephesians 5? I told Tom, for you guys who are on the retreat, I'm kind of taking this Friday night approach. I think you had four scriptures for us. I've just got two, but I'm long-winded, so two is better than four. You're more to the point. I want to see this parallel, this picture of togetherness and fillings of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In the original language, it's be being filled. It's a present imperative. Any English teachers? It's ongoing. You might say it, be filled, be filled, be filled, be filled, be filled. It never stops. Never comes to an end. And I think there's a message coming through to us loud and clear in that. And that is, we don't have the capacity. God has not designed us to encounter him, let's say, imagine it this way. You remember that meeting we had that one Sunday? January 15th, 2011. Wasn't that a great Sunday and how the Lord met us and filled us with his Spirit on that day? I mean, imagine that. But it's like a memory now. We're talking about 6 years ago. And he hasn't made us. We don't have that kind of gas tank, if you will. We don't have that kind of capacity to receive from the Lord and then go long stretches of time without encountering him afresh. We're dependent on him. I mean, the analogy breaks down, but think about it with our cars. You know, if you told me the last time you filled up your car was January 15th, 2011, and you've been running ever since, I'd love to have your car. Because it doesn't work like that, does it? They run out. We're meant to come back and come back and come back and come back to the Lord. But just like there was a exceedingly great army in Ezekiel 37, look at verse 19 of Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing who? One another, each other. See, you get it? There's this corporate dynamic to the Spirit's work in us. He wants to do something in a body, not just a couple, but a body. Now, you may not feel like an exceedingly great army, but at the very least, Bethel's a platoon, right? There's enough here to do some damage for the kingdom. Where there's unity, where one another is happening, and oh my, the one another's in Scripture. Praying for one another, caring for one another, being there for one another, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts, submitting to one another, all these one another's, when that happens, we're ready to go out and do some kingdom damage. And if you back it up just a little bit to verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of time, etc. Wisdom, walking in wisdom, is to pursue fresh fillings of the Spirit. Do you see it? I remember years ago, of all things, on the way to a church meeting, running out of gas on the side of the road. And my wife, it felt a little sharp, but it was a pointed question. It was the right question. I just really need to hear it. She asked, how could you not notice that you're out of gas? Like, there's a gauge. It's like right in front of your eyes. I mean, you don't even really need to turn your neck down. I mean, you just move your eyes down and you could see, it's right there. And it lights up and it does all kinds of things to let you know. It's like if cars could talk to us, it's like, look, pal, I've done everything I can for you except put the pump in the tank, okay? What more can I do for you? Bells and whistles are going off. But, you know, I had this macho guy idea that it's got a couple more miles. We'll get there. We'll take care of it after. No. It ran out, as cars do. as cars do. But I had this other habit, and I can sometimes still do this. Maybe you're like me. I need some gas, but I'm in a hurry. I've got things to do, places to be, etc. And so instead of filling the tank, I'll put in 10 bucks or something like that. And I'll do this at different times. And I'm not suggesting that that's wrong, because, you know, maybe you suspect in faith the prices are going to go down tomorrow and you want to get a better deal. That's all possible. But I think if you know what I'm talking about, though, I think we can do that spiritually. Like, we don't linger long enough. We don't sit down long enough. We don't dwell long enough. We don't stay in the presence of God long enough. And I'm not suggesting that, you know, there's like this minute when you know, okay, now I've been in the presence of God long enough. But you know what I mean, in our hearts, where we're just so busy that we're satisfied with, well, Lord, okay, I don't have a full tank. Just put a squirt in there. Just give me a gallon, and I'll just go back to self-sufficiency. I'll go right back to doing things in my own strength. And that's not his intention. When he says filled, he means filled. I think he means, is it Ezekiel 47? The temple? It's in the Ezekiel 40s somewhere. But it's this picture. And the picture starts, and water begins to come up out of the center of the temple. And it's filling up, and it's up to the ankles, but it keeps on going. Now it's up to the knees. Now it's the hips. And it's up to the chest. And now it reaches a point where he can't stand. Ezekiel can't stand anymore. He's got to start swimming with it and going with it. And it fills up and it overflows and goes right out of the temple and just starts watering the fields all around. These crops grow. That's filled. That's what he's talking about. And so again, it's not meant to be contained in us, and it's not only for us. It's for others. That's where that verse 19 gets to. Right away, be filled, you individually be filled, but then boom, one another. It's right away about what God can do in others, in the church, and even beyond, as his people are filled. So I simply want to encourage you, as I'm speaking to myself as well, praise God for the memories you have of moments in his presence, times of refreshing. And if we could probably share stories like that of just times of you knowing, you know, like that's one that you'll go to the grave with. God met me, and oh my goodness, it was powerful that day. Tony was telling me a little bit about his conversion experience and just that. When you are undone, you are brought low in the presence of God for him to lift you up. I just share one. There's a point to this. Two. Going all the way back to college, we would go out once per month to downtown Philadelphia, and we would serve the homeless all day. And if you've ever been to Philadelphia, there's City Hall. And they laid it out in squares. So it worked really well. It's like they foresaw ministry opportunities. I don't know that they did. But that's how we used it and interpreted it. Because there were four squares. And so it made it really easy to break our groups into four. You've got that square, that square, that square, that square. And we're going to meet back here. Whatever time. Well, this particular Saturday morning, it was rainy, overcast, kind of chilly. And generally speaking, not the kind of weather where we were going to encounter many homeless people outside. Which is where we were going, on the streets. And so these audacious, bold, don't know much, had no money college kids, we began to pray. And we asked that the Lord would cause the rain to stop before we got down to the city. We asked him to hold the rain. The forecast was rain all day. We asked him to hold the rain all day. And then we asked him, when we regather at 4 o'clock at City Hall, when we step on Broad Street to walk back to our cars, would you cause the rain to fall again? Who prays like that? Audacious college kids who have no theology and no money, but they believe in the power of God. So we went and we did our day. And I think I'd forgotten about it. We got back to City Hall and we'd do the same thing. We'd share a couple quick testimonies. Somebody always had an acoustic guitar like college kids do. And so somebody pulled that out and we sang a couple songs and we stepped on Broad Street, and you know what happened. The rain came down. We held up traffic on Broad Street because we were praising God on that street. And I look back on that, and sometimes my maturity gets in the way. I think things like, goodness, we were foolish to pray. Like, who makes demands of God like that? Are you going to be a name it, claim it kind of faith? Don't you have a category for when God needs you to endure? And on and on. And all of a sudden, you talk yourself out of praying and expecting God to do big things because we know better. Man, no, I want to get back to that. But here's one of the things I want you to pick up from that story. That's old. That's dated. Some of you weren't even born, I think. That was like 1994. I know some of you weren't born. Okay, that's a great memory. But it's just that. I need fresh encounters with the Lord. Fresh fillings of His Spirit. Fresh conviction that, Lord, and the point isn't that He fills us so that we can make the rain stop. We didn't make the rain stop or start. I think, honestly, this is my take on that day. A loving Heavenly Father looked down on His children, His young children, His little kids, and He just said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. It's because they're asking. You know, as a parent, there's sometimes some things your little kids ask, and it's like, that's so absurd. I'm going to do it. It's so absurd. They're so trusting, innocent. They haven't been roughed up by the world yet. They haven't had to learn the lessons of persevering prayer yet, which we do. That'd be another Sunday, though. Tom will bring that next week. But just that childlike faith that asks God for great things, big things. His arms are the same length they've always been. They're not too short. They're not too short for our prayers.